You are listening to Pastor Talk.
A majority of churchgoers are actually giving to multiple charities. So okay. Not just one in addition to their church, but two or more.
Wow.
Only 27% of churchgoers only give to their church.
How many?
27%.
Okay.
So that means almost three-fourths are giving beyond their church.
Wow.
to other charities. And about a quarter are giving to four or more charities.
Wow.
And so, there's a lot of worthy ministries that have been created through the years, and the Lord has used those to be able to focus on some specialties that individual churches could never do. And so I think we should celebrate that as kingdom work, but we have to also navigate the conversation
right.
of, well, how much should you give to your church versus charities?
Yeah.
And how to make those choices.
Welcome to Pastor Talk, the podcast of Lifeway Pastors, giving you the tools and encouragement you need to shepherd your flock well. I'm your host, Marty Duren.
Hello again, everyone, and thanks for joining Pastor Talk. This is Marty Duren, your host, and I'm joined in studio today by the Executive Director of Lifeway Research, Dr. Scott McConnell. Scott, how are you, man?
I'm doing well.
Should I call you Dr. McConnell?
You probably shouldn't, because I don't have a doctorate.
Oh, you don't? I thought you had a doctorate from Penn or somewhere.
I did attend the University of Pennsylvania, but did not stick around long enough to get a doctorate or even a master's.
I have been under a false impression for a long time.
Here, I just thought that was your normal personality, joking with me every time you saw
me. No, you wear that well. I really did think you had a doctorate. That is funny. We may need to start this podcast over with a different guest. So Scott's been with Lifeway Research since its founding about 12 years ago, and he's been the executive director for almost 2 years. Is that right? All right. So today we're going to talk about charitable giving. And for those of us who are pastors, we tend to think about charitable giving in the context of how much was the offering yesterday. But Scott has just finished, Scott and the team at Lifeway Research have just finished a study on charitable giving in a broader scale. In fact, you were just telling me that churches are pretty much excluded from this data. Is that right?
Well, we were surveying churchgoers, so that's a church connection.
Okay, good.
But asking them about their charitable giving kind of above and beyond what they give to their church.
Okay, so certainly motivation is a concern, but because pastors, as good as we want to be about understanding people, we tend to, when it comes to the issue of money, to think people ought to tithe or to give because the Bible says that they should tithe or give. And so getting beyond that into some of the whys often just leads us down to, well, either people are just disobedient, they don't love Jesus, or they've just got too much debt. And those are kind of the extremes that we tend to. I think you're going to tell us there's more involved than that.
Yeah. When people are considering giving to a new charity, somebody they've not given to before, the top reasons really have a personal connection to
them. Cool.
They know somebody who works at the charity. They personally interacted with somebody at the charity. They've known other people that give to that charity. Those are the top reasons that people step out and start supporting somebody or even just make a one-time gift to a charity that they've never contacted before. Those are the most frequent things that people cite. Fundraising events, fundraising letters kind of are the next tier down. And actually volunteering at the charity for 11%, that was what kind of triggered their first
personal
gift.
Involvement.
Yes. And we get down to numbers like 5% of donors when we start to get to advertising of different types. Whether it be TV, whether it be online. So
let's go back to the email. Or did you say people respond, they give because there was an email correspondence or something like that, or did I misunderstand?
Actually, a physical letter was
physical letter was
a little bit higher than email.
So just so I have this down, people respond, a certain percentage of people respond, and they donate to charity because they received a physical letter requesting or giving them the opportunity to respond in some way. Is that right?
For 15%, that's what they said. That physical letter actually triggered it. And, for social media, for Facebook,
right.
it was just 4%.
Wow.
So that's what triggered it. An ad online, it's like 3%. So we're getting out of some pretty tiny numbers.
Yeah.
you know, with the letter being the highest.
Yeah.
And so, you know, we still see, you know, charities putting time into those letters.
Well, that explains my mailbox on Tuesdays. I mean, I don't know what it is about Tuesdays, but brother, I'm loaded down with that kind of stuff on Tuesdays.
Yes.
I get letters from, if I've ever contributed to somewhere, I get a letter every week from that place, or maybe not every week, but regularly from that place. And it always hits my mailbox on Tuesday. So there's probably some kind of psychology there too. So what's the takeaway from that particular thing? Let's talk about the letters down through social media. So would like GoFundMe type apparatus be involved, or is that just a tool for giving?
That would just be a tool for giving.
Okay.
So, you know, again, as charities are trying to approach churchgoers, mm-hmm. and any type donor, mm-hmm. you know, they're looking for those personal connections.
Right.
And, you know, probably the most innovative thing are probably events. You know, event marketing has really taken off in mm-hmm. recent years. And sure, we've seen, you know, fundraising banquets and fundraising runs and things mm-hmm. like that for a long time with charities.
Right.
But I think it gets some extra emphasis these days. So, you know, I think in church life, you know, we have to, it's a good reminder mm-hmm. that, you know, simply, you know, going to the church Instagram account and saying, give to your church, you know, that's not kind of going to jazz anybody up about, you know, giving in this week's offering.
Right.
It's that personal connection of what are we doing together? What are we accomplishing? Where is this going?
So should pastors view charitable giving as competition, or should we look at charitable giving as an indicator of what people are willing to do under certain circumstances?
Well, I think the reality is that there is competition
okay.
for people's donor dollars.
Okay.
And I think as pastors, if you're not communicating why people should give to your church, mm-hmm. then other ministries or charities
yeah.
are going to be telling them why they should give those dollars
that's
to them.
That's a really, really good point.
And I've never run across a Christian ministry say, don't give to your church, right. give to us instead.
Right.
But at the same time, they're going to continually be saying the good things that their ministry is doing and laying it out there that they're worthy of some of those dollars.
And then let the donor decide.
And so, you know, for the church, you know, we talk a lot about wanting our people to be generous.
Mm-hmm.
And so the question is, you know, we have to ask ourselves, do we only want them to be generous toward our church?
Right.
Or do we want them to truly be generous, period?
Right.
And how do we navigate that conversation mm-hmm. in a way that doesn't look completely about self-interest
mm-hmm.
is a tricky thing, I think, for many pastors to navigate.
So any other data insights?
Well, yeah, people actually give to a lot of charities.
Okay.
And so we see that a majority of churchgoers are actually giving to multiple charities.
Okay.
So not just one in addition to their church, but two or more.
Wow.
Only 27% of churchgoers only give to their church.
How many?
27%.
Okay.
So that means almost three-fourths are giving beyond their church.
Wow.
to other charities. And about a quarter are giving to four or more charities.
Wow.
And so, you know, there's a lot of worthy ministries
mm-hmm.
That have been created through the years, and the Lord has used those to be able to focus on some specialties that individual churches could never
mm-hmm.
do. And so I think we should celebrate that as kingdom work, but we have to also navigate the conversation
right.
of, well, how much should you give to your church versus charities
yeah.
and how to make those choices.
Do you have the data on what kinds of charities people donate to outside their church?
We have not captured that yet.
Because I'm curious to see or to know how many of it would be like a mission organization, how many of it would be like a community organization or the ASPCA or something that isn't, you wouldn't typically think of being related with a kingdom of God purpose. Maybe some of those do. But I'm just curious to know is how much of the other charitable giving outside of church is not kingdom related, but it's an interest related.
Yeah, and I think it brings up the question as we teach about generosity, In the same way, you know, is it only giving to the church or not? I think most of us would say it needs to go beyond the church in our generosity. But, you know, do we only want to be generous in places where the church gets credit for it? So if we give to the Red Cross or if we give to just the local food bank that may not be giving that food in Jesus' name. You know, we're still offering a cup of water. You know, our gift can be in Jesus' name. Or should we be looking for a Christian ministry that makes sure Jesus' name is being extended all the way through to that person? I think those are the kinds of conversations I think we need to be having more and more of within the church. And, you know, it's honestly taking giving and generosity to a little more intellectual level that I think a lot of churchgoers today would welcome that conversation rather than just assuming when the offering plate is passed that everybody knows what should be done and why, and that it's more than just an obligation.
Did the data break down between giving to charitable organizations and just like giving money to someone who's in need? Or was that part of, was giving to somebody, like giving $20 to your next door neighbor who needs to buy groceries, but doing that regularly with people, was that considered as a charitable giving, or was it, or were the questions more defined toward organizations?
These were focused on organizations. And you know, we actually see a lot of churn, a lot of turnover in who people donate to. So we actually saw that in the last complete year, 49% of these churchgoers who give to charities actually changed who they gave to.
Wow.
So
half the people, right at it, I mean practically half the people, in the course of a single year, changed their giving strategy.
So it could have been adding a charity they've never given before, coming back to a charity they had given to in previous years, but it skipped a year. Or stopped giving to a charity. And so, you know, when we throw that competition word in there, we don't like that in Christian circles, but, you know, it's not competition for people, it's the dollars. It's what's in the wallet. And
what's in your wallet?
Not much. as we talk about that competition, we have to understand that people are changing their mind quite a bit. And sometimes, you know, they'll recognize a ministry is doing good work, give them a gift, and really with the intention that that's the only gift they'll ever give them. And so a lot of times when we get a gift, even as a church, we get a gift from somebody who's been attending for a little while, we assume that's the first of many. And we should never assume that. We're going to need to walk
that's
them
a
through a
point.
Journey of stewardship in the same way that a ministry would that is thrilled to get that first check. They shouldn't assume there's a second one coming.
In a church I previously pastored, a man who was rather wealthy joined, or let me say, he started coming. He had not joined, had not made a profession of faith in Christ at that point. But his wife, who had recently passed away, was a believer. I guess I should say is a believer. And so he kind of, to her wishes, when she passed away, he came to our church, which was about the closest one to his house. And immediately he started making large gifts that for him was all about catching up on missed time. So he made a large regular offering gift, and he came in and spoke to me about a specific ministry, and he made a large gift of that. Then one day he just came up and dropped off the keys to a brand new van he'd gone and bought and had lettered and gave it to the church to use for, you know, trips and whatever. And all the while this was going on, I was kind of thinking, okay, he's catching up. You know, we're not going to get this every single week. I'm grateful beyond measure for his generosity. And as he learned, he did, he was a consistent giver, but that never happened again. You know, this three back to back to back, that never happened again. So, if we had begun to budget on, hey, well, what if so-and-so continues to do this? We'd have been in a mess come the next year. It's really interesting that a lot of people who come and they give, it could be a space of whatever months, years, or ever before they decide to donate again, or to give again.
On one hand, we can't count our chickens before they hatch, like you're describing. But on the other hand, we've got to be constantly investing in that giving behavior that's healthy. And And that's a hard thing to do, because if you're saying, you know, here's a good pattern of stewardship, shouldn't we be expecting that in our budgeting in our planning? And probably most of those on your stewardship team would caution that probably should lower those
you
expectations
want to be able
a little.
To do that. Yeah, let's be real though. Other insights from the survey?
I think that pretty much covers it. The fact that there's kind of turnover in who people are giving to, I think we can see even their interest in giving to church. Mm-hmm. They're going to be gung-ho this month, and in a couple months, whether it's because their circumstances have changed or they've just kind of lost touch with mm-hmm. some of those good things that are going on in the church, they may just be a little less excited about giving. And, you know, you don't want to be constantly riding an emotional roller coaster mm-hmm. with folks, but that's human nature too.
At the beginning, you mentioned that there seems to be a personal connection of some kind with the charitable organizations that people are giving to. Just off the top of your head, what are some things churches might do better to go beyond a membership expectation? Some churches even have in your membership covenant that you're going to be a regular giver. What are some things that people can, that pastors and church leaders can do to try to foster an atmosphere of cheerful giving, where people are joyful to bring their tithes and offerings rather than frustrated about bringing their tithes and offerings and looking for other places that they feel like are going to do equal or better good than their own church is doing?
I think one way a church can do that is for the church itself to model that, especially churches that belong to a denomination. Mm-hmm. There's often some expectation that church give to the denomination's mm-hmm. work. And when the church is reluctant to do that and, you know, you kind of hear them cutting back on that or mm-hmm. arguing about that, you know, it kind of sends a message that piece of your giving that you don't control we don't like that and we're not content with that. And I think a church can model, hey, giving a portion or giving a tithe to your church on a regular basis, we're going to model that for you. Mm-hmm. We're going to give away a similar percentage to our denomination or to a couple of organizations.
For a larger purpose.
For a larger purpose that we don't completely control.
Sure.
We're being good stewards about it, mm-hmm. but we don't actually control the exact use of those dollars.
We and the other however many thousand churches.
Yeah. 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 So I think that's one way. Another is this personal connection. Oftentimes, especially with missions work, you get so disconnected with ultimately the people who are doing the missions mm-hmm. in other countries. And I know it's a lot of extra work to try to create those personal connections, but, you know, when some of those individual missionaries are back in the States, you know, taking the time to have them speak to your congregation, mm-hmm. you know, even using media today to record a conversation with them or have
Skype
them live.
That
creates that personal connection. And given the turnover in your church, if those missionaries came from your church, they may not know them anymore. Mm-hmm. And if you're supporting missionaries that never attended your church, trying to establish that personal connection of why who we're investing in and ultimately the people they're ministering to.
Is the same true about renewing or recasting the vision and telling the stories from your own community that are big wins? Are all of those things important in helping? Man, convincing people to give just sounds so bad, but I don't know a better word. In helping convince people that they can give joyfully to the ministry that God's called them to there?
Absolutely. I think that's what these are investments in. Mm-hmm. I had a friend describe it recently as, you know, when you get your debit card statement or your credit card statement, you start looking down what you spent your money on last month. It's a lot of, oh, I wish I hadn't. Yeah. I wish I hadn't. And you want a few more, I'm glad I did, mm-hmm. kind of responses mm-hmm. on there. And, the more you're creating that personal connection, I think the more you're going to get that response from people, whether it's auto pay or whether mm-hmm. it's physically, you know, giving that cash or writing a check or making a transfer.
Was there any data on percentage of people who auto-draft payments to charity versus for most people, if they're getting a physical letter and they're responding to that, my thought process is they're probably writing a physical check and sending it back. I know that's not 100%, but that would be my thought process. Do we know from this study or from others who's auto-drafting and then who's just making a decision periodically?
For churches, we released some data recently, and I see so many numbers, I tend not to remember any of them. But off the top of my head, I want to say about 1 out of 5 churches offer online giving through their website.
Okay.
That number jumps quite a bit when you're in churches of 250 or more.
Okay.
It's up above 3/4.
Okay.
But for a smaller church, setting all that up, when people can go to their bank website and put on an automated payment through their bank, it can be a lot more work than is actually necessary. But we have looked at it on the church side of things. And so for larger churches, it's very common. For smaller churches, not so much.
Cool. Lifeway Research has a podcast. Is it on again, off again?
About every 2 weeks.
About every two weeks.
We release a conversation about research.
Okay.
We call it Keep Asking.
Okay.
And just allows us to talk through data, kind of like we are right now, but on a lot of different topics that affect the church and ministry today.
And it's you and a couple of members of the Lifeway Research team?
Yes, Lizette Beard and Casey Oliver. So we... A little more statistics, a little more qualitative, kind of all in the conversation together.
Yeah, very good. Scott McConnell's been my guest on Pastor Talk today, and you can find this research at lifewayresearch.com. Now, I think currently it's the front page.
Yeah.
But if it's rotated off by the time you hear this, then it'll be easy to find. Just type in charitable or something like that into the search bar, and it'll come up. And I will mention there is a lot of research available at lifewayresearch.com that's related to your ministry. And the good thing about going to the website is whether you read an article in Baptist Press or some stats are picked up by Washington Post or whatever, there's a ton more content in every research project that's done than is ever shown publicly. There's just so much. And you can go and often download that content to read for yourself or open it up at least in your browser and read it for yourself. And you would be surprised how many awesome sermon openings you can get out of Lifeway Research material. And I say that as one who has used it before. So don't overlook that. That's lifewayresearch.com. Thanks, Scott, for being on Pastor Talk today. Keep Asking is the podcast. And I hope you'll check that out when you have a chance. And until the next time, this is Marty Durham for Pastor Talk.
Pastor Talk is the podcast of Lifeway Pastors and is hosted by Marty Durham. That's me. Join us each week as I interview pastors, authors, professors, and others to help your ministry as you seek to shepherd your flock well. Until next time, this is Marty Durham.